Beryl and John, thank you so much for those readings. And folks, it's the second reading we're going to be focusing on, so please do keep that in front of you on page 70 there in Exodus 12. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, it is with humility that we come to this most sacred of themes, the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross for us. Please open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Please fill our hearts with his love and shape us to live as those who are passionate for Jesus. Amen. Over the next 2 weeks in the run-up to Good Friday, we're going to be looking at two shadows of the cross, two Old Testament passages which in remarkable ways point forward to the cross of Christ. So often in life, it's vital to know the background, isn't it? Imagine you're looking through a window and you see a woman about to cut a man. She's holding a razor-sharp knife. She's about to push it into his body. What would you do? Would you phone the police? Would you burst in and dash the knife from her hands? Well, it all depends on the background. If you're in a hospital, you're looking through the window of an operating theatre, that woman is a surgeon about to perform a life-saving procedure, well, you'd understand it quite differently. Knowing the background is vital to understanding. And today we're looking at what is probably the most important piece of Old Testament background to the cross of Christ, the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. The Gospel writers mention the Passover in connection with the death of Jesus at least 26 times, I counted. There's probably more that I've missed. In our reading from John's Gospel, you may have noticed that, curiously, John includes a whole paragraph explaining that none of Jesus' bones were broken. And he says that he does that because Jesus is the fulfillment of those Passover lambs. And year by year, as the people of Israel had the Passover sacrifice, they were careful not to break any bones of the lamb. And Jesus is what it was all pointing to. The Gospel writers want us to see the Passover as pointing forward to the cross. And that means if we want to understand the death of Jesus, if we want to know his love for us, if we want to be set on fire with passion for him, well, we need to understand the background, the Passover. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I'm going to try and sum up Exodus 12 in two simple statements for us. And the first is this: trust in the Lamb who died in your place. Trust in the Lamb who died in your place. So the year was about 1400 before Christ, and God's people, the Israelites, were slaves in Egypt. And you know this was a cruel slavery. The Egyptians were even killing the Israelite boys to try and keep the numbers down. And in Exodus chapter 5, God sent Moses to Pharaoh with a message. And Moses said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go." And Pharaoh, the most powerful king in the world, was contemptuous. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go?" Well, what follows in Exodus is the Lord's answer as he sends 9 plagues on Egypt, showing that he, the Lord, is the God who rules. And you know, each time Pharaoh and the Egyptians refused to listen and refused to obey the Lord. And so in the end, God warns Pharaoh that the 10th and worst plague will come, that the firstborn sons of Egypt will die. But here in Exodus 12, God provides his people with a means of escape, a way his people Israel can be safe from God's judgment, God's just wrath when it falls. And as we look at God's way of safety, we'll see some remarkable details in it. Let's start at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month, the first month of your year.'" It was a new start for the people of Israel. So it was a new start to their calendar. Verse 3, "Tell the whole community of Israel, that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Now, this is important. It was a personal responsibility. Each man had to take a lamb for his family. Many of the sacrifices in Israel were done for you by a priest in the temple, but not the Passover sacrifice. Each household had to do this for themselves. The lamb was for the family. In other words, it represented the family. That's why in verse 4 they had to make sure that it was the right size for the amount of meat that that family could eat, and that if the family was too small, they would share a lamb with their nearest neighbour. Then verse 5, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. In other words, not some useless old thing, a costly, a precious sacrifice. They were to take care of them for 4 days, and then at twilight slaughter them. But not only that, verse 7, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. How remarkable. They take some of the blood of that sacrifice and paint it up around the door of the house where they lived. A sign that they were trusting in the sacrifice, that they were sheltering under the blood of the lamb. And then in verse 8, they were told to eat the meat roasted over a fire with bitter herbs and with bread made without yeast. The lamb was not only a sacrifice, it was also a meal to sustain them as they left Egypt. And it all had to be done exactly as God said. So verse 9, not raw or boiled, but roast. And verse 10, they weren't to leave it in any of it till the morning. And verse 11, they had to eat it with their cloak tucked into their belt, their sandals on their feet, and their staff in their hand, because they were about to leave the land of slavery. Now, all this was so vital because of what God said in verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. See, the just judgment of God was going to fall on the sin of the Egyptians. But the Bible is clear. We're all sinners. We've all broken God's holy laws. The Israelites deserved God's just judgment too. And yet God had told them that a lamb could die in place of their firstborn. And the blood of that lamb around their doors would be a sign that the lamb had died for that family and that they were trusting in the sacrifice God had provided. Perhaps you can imagine the scene in a Jewish household that night. Jacob, the oldest boy, is sent up to bed as normal at 8 o'clock, but he can't sleep. Comes down 20 minutes later. Dad, have you done it yet? Have you painted the blood over the door? The dad says, listen, son, I'm reading the paper. Go back up to sleep. I'll do it in a few minutes. Well, he's tossing and turning up there. He comes back down. Dad, have you done it yet? I'm watching Match of the Day. It finishes 11:30. I'll paint it up after that. Go on back up to bed. He can't sleep a wink. Back down he comes again. Have you done it? The dad says, yes. Come and look. Here it is, the blood of the lamb painted over the door. Well, now young Jacob can sleep. Now he knows he is safe. The lamb has died in his place, and the blood is on the door. It was a wonderful rescue for the people of Israel. And the heart of it all was a swap. A lamb substituted for the firstborn. And actually, this theme of substitution or swap is the great spine that runs all the way through the Bible. Back in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he was about to do it, and then at the last minute, God provided a ram caught in the thicket to die in Isaac's place. It was a lamb for a boy. Well, here in Exodus 12, we've seen it was a lamb for a family. Those lambs died in the place of the firstborn sons. A bit later, with the Day of Atonement in the book of Leviticus, it was a lamb for the nation. They would confess their sins over the head of a goat, which was sent out to die in their place, as it were. But all of this was just pointing forward to the New Testament, a lamb for the world. Remember what John the Baptist said? He pointed at his cousin Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's why the gospel writers make all these links. If you want to understand why Jesus died, you have to understand the Passover. Like the Passover lambs, Jesus died to bring his people a new beginning. Like those lambs, he represented us. He was a costly, a perfect sacrifice. The Passover lambs died in the place of the firstborn Israelites to shelter them from God's just judgment coming on Egypt. Well, Christ died in the place of all who would trust in him to shelter us from his judgment coming on the world. But you know, of all of the parallels, what's really stood out for me in Exodus 12 is the personal responsibility. Remember those other Old Testament sacrifices? They could be done for you by someone else, but not the Passover. No, in the Passover, each man had to paint the blood of the lamb on his doorframe to show that he was trusting in the sacrifice. And actually, in the same way, each one of us must personally trust in the Lamb who died in our place. No one can do it for you. You and I must trust in Jesus. It's good to ask ourselves, what am I trusting to keep me safe from the just judgment of God? Is it me, my own performance? Or is it the Lamb who died in my place? A friend of mine visited a large and prominent church in the city where he lived, and the vicar of that church gave him a tour of the building. And after the tour, my friend rather cheekily asked the vicar, "If you died tonight and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say?" And the vicar thought for a second and he replied, "Well, I'd say I've always tried my best to live a good life." He was trusting in himself, his own performance. Friends, our own good deeds can never cleanse us from the stain of rejecting God. Things we do can never make up for the ways we break his holy laws. No, when God asks, "Why should I let you into heaven?" the only possible answer we can give is, "Because Jesus died for me. He has taken the judgment in my place." I know that there are many fine Christians who feel anxious about the just judgment of God. They wonder, will I be safe on judgment day? Will my sins somehow condemn me? Well, the wonderful truth is this: if our trust is in Jesus who died for us, then like that young Jacob, we can rest. We're safe. If we're sheltering under the blood of the Lamb like the Israelites of old, we're safe from God's judgment. And it is a rock-solid certainty because it's nothing to do with us. It's because the Lamb has died in our place. It's the first message of the Passover. Trust in the Lamb who died in your place. Now, the other great message of Exodus 12 is remember. Remember God's salvation. Let's have a look at verse 14, just after where our reading stopped. Again, it's God speaking to Moses and Aaron. "This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." It was so important that the people of Israel commemorated that day, the day of their rescue, that half of this chapter is given over to two ways that God gave them to remember his salvation. And the first of those ways in this chapter was the annual festival of unleavened bread. We see this in verse 15. "For 7 days you're to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day, Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. It's a brilliant way to remember, wasn't it? The annual Festival of Unleavened Bread. They would have this week-long holiday, and just as in the first Passover meal they ate bread made without yeast, so they would eat that same flat bread for this special week. What a great way of remembering what God had done for them. And the second way God gave them to remember was the annual Passover sacrifice. See this in verse 24. It comes immediately after Moses passing on the instructions to the people about sacrificing the lambs. And he says in verse 24, "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. When your children ask you, 'What does the ceremony mean to you?' then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron." So again, every year on the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, each household would take a lamb, sacrifice it, and paint the blood again on their doorframe. A brilliant reminder. All the senses involved: sight, touch, taste, smell. Also, a festival that got the kids involved, as you noticed, got them asking, "What's the meaning of this?" So God gave his people these two annual festivals, but not only that, they also had the weekly Sabbath. They had God's word in the Torah with them, even bound on to their foreheads and their arms. God gave them this reminder because the great danger facing God's people is forgetfulness. Christians, that is the great spiritual danger we face: forgetting God's salvation. Now, over the years, I've been pretty forgetful myself. Once forgot where I was staying on holiday. So I was staying with some friends in Sydney in Australia. I got onto a bus to go back to their house and realised I'd completely forgotten where they lived. I was talking to other people on the bus about my problem, and they said, "Well, what neighbourhood do they live in?" I said, "I've completely forgotten." "Well, what road do they live on?" I said, my mind's a blank. "Which landmarks is it near?" I said, "No idea." In the end, they asked me, "Well, what do you know about where you're staying?" And I said, "All I know is I'm staying with the Cunninghams." Then the people on the bus realised we were really in trouble. And they actually had to retrace the bus route on foot after dark until eventually, after hours, I saw something I recognised, and, you know, I'm still here today. But forgetting God's salvation, that's the real problem. And as we become more forgetful in general, it doesn't mean at all that we're becoming more forgetful of God's salvation. Often as people become forgetful, they find the one thing they remember and hold on to is the salvation of God. And that is so important. You see, perhaps there's a time when we were thrilled by the love of Jesus, when we were passionate about living for him who had died for us. But over time, it's easy to forget, to grow cold. And just as God gave the Israelites those two festivals, he has given us ways to remember as well. So he's given us the Lord's Supper. You'll remember it was at a Passover meal that Jesus first instituted communion, and he said to his disciples, "Eat this bread, drink this wine to remember my body and blood given for you." The Lord's Supper is of vital importance, not as a ritual, but as a way of remembering what Jesus has done for us. In 2 weeks on Easter Sunday, we'll be sharing the Lord's Supper together. As we eat bread and drink wine, let's do so with sincerity, remembering what Christ has done for us. But the Lord's Supper is not the only reminder God has given us. He's also given us the Lord's Day. One day in the week, Sunday, to meet as his people and to hear his word. And again, that discipline of gathering Sunday by Sunday, of prioritising it in our diaries, of being ready to say no to other things, that's vital. Not as a ritual, but so that we can remember God's salvation. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day, also the Lord's Word. We have in our hands and in our homes. This book, above all else, reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. Now, in his grace, God has given us these ways of remembering his salvation. But Christians, I want to challenge us. Are we diligent and committed in using these gifts? You see, if we're casual about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day, the Lord's Word, we will find we forget what he's done for us. Our love will grow cold. But if we are diligent and committed to these means of his grace, God will use them to remind us of his salvation, to thrill us afresh, and to leave us overflowing with thankfulness. A great challenge of this chapter, I think. Remember God's salvation. Don't be negligent with the things he's given to help us remember. There's another challenge here, which is especially relevant to those with kids at home. And we saw this in verse 26. Did you notice? And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Parents, God has given us the privilege of being his instruments in teaching our children about his salvation. It's not the parents' responsibility to give faith to their children. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But it is the parents' responsibility to teach our children about God's salvation. Now, it's easy to think, oh, that happens at Sunday school. But again and again, we see in the Bible the responsibility belongs to the parents to teach about God's salvation. So what practices can we establish in our homes if we have kids at home that will get children asking about God's salvation? Why do we read a Bible story each night, Dad? Well, it's because the Bible is God's word. That's how we get to know Jesus. Why do we pray for our neighbours, Mum? Well, we want them to know Jesus too. And parents and grandparents, what traditions can we establish, especially around Easter time, to help children think about what it's really all about? Why do we eat hot cross buns, Grandma, and pray together afterwards? Well, it's because Jesus died for us. Why do we go to church on Good Friday, Dad? And why is it called good? Well, we remember what Christ has done on the cross. Perhaps an Easter egg can be turned into an empty tomb in a homemade edible Easter garden. Why have we opened one egg early, Dad? Why are we making this? Well, it's because it is in a garden like this that Jesus defeated death. Now, these are just examples. But what's vital is that we remember God's salvation. And that if we've got children at home, we help them remember it too. So, friends, this is one of the shadows of the cross. One of those remarkable Old Testament passages that points us forward to what Jesus would do for us. And it speaks of the Lamb who died in our place. Trust in the Lamb who died in your place. If that's where our trust lies, we're like that Israelite boy. We're safe. We can rest because we're sheltered under the blood of the Lamb. And it's a chapter which challenges us. Remember God's salvation. Those things God has given us to help, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day, the Lord's Word. Are we diligent? Are we responsible in using those things to remember what Christ has done for us? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, it's wonderful for us to think that just as those lambs died in the place of the firstborn all those centuries ago, and that they were sheltered from the just judgment of God, so you, the King of the universe, came to be our Passover lamb. Thank you that you died in our place so that we could be safe from God's just judgment. We confess that we are very quick to forget. Help us to be responsible in remembering your salvation. Amen.